Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up, Church by the Glades? What's up, man? Was that amazing or what? Wow. Listen, don't make fun of me, but I had never actually heard that Michael Jackson, Janet Jackson song ever. I was getting roasted for it, I know, but that was amazing. That's a great way to find out about that song. Give the creative team another round of applause. That was amazing. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Abe. I'm one of the pastors here at Church by the Glades. And allow me to welcome you to week two of Escaping the Haunted Mansion. So much fun. And typically, in the weeks leading up to the series, and even last week when we kicked it off, Pastor David has spent a couple of minutes kind of explaining why we as a church have kind of just full-on embraced Halloween and a Halloween-themed series. And the reason he does that is because there may be some of you guys in the crowd that grew up in a more traditional church environment, and you might be asking yourself, like, man, why would a church kind of embrace a holiday like Halloween? And I don't know if you're like me, but every time he explains why we're doing a Halloween-themed series, I always wonder, like, how many people in the crowd are actually speculating? How many people in the crowd are actually skeptical? Like, I can't imagine that there's very many people, because I think we're all willing to acknowledge that though Halloween has some pretty sinister origins, that over the last couple hundreds of years, it's really evolved into an excuse to eat, like Pastor David said, a lot of simple carbs and wear really silly costumes, right? But listen, if you're here and you're like me and you're like, man, Pastor David's just preaching to the choir, man. Like, we're all on the same page. Like, Pastor David, you're wasting your time. Like, we're all on the same page. I want you guys to remember this. Every time he addresses that, he's referring to and he's addressing people like my mother, okay? Now, let me tell you a little something about my mom. My mom, oh my gosh, I love my mom. My mom is one of the godliest people that you will ever meet. Yeah, that's right. Give my mom, thank you. You guys are so honoring. Yeah, listen, she's one of the godliest people I've ever known. My mom prays so much. Like, coming up, that's all I remember my mom doing. Just praying for our family, praying for my school, praying for traffic. Just, she prayed for everything, man. And like, even to this day, like, Church by the Glades, we are like number one on my mom's prayer list. Like, I think my mom, like, she's consistently praying for all the life change that happens here. She prays for the youth ministry, which I'm a part of. Man, she's amazing, right? But with all that being said, my mother did not raise my sister and I to celebrate Halloween. No, she did not. Halloween was not welcome in our home, okay? The costumes were not welcome. The scary movies weren't welcome. The decorations weren't welcome. The candy was banned from the household in October. None of it was accepted into my home. And the older I've gotten, the more I've come to realize that the reason my mom feels that way has a lot to do with her cultural background and just her upbringing. You know, if you're a first-generation born American like I am, or maybe you're here and you immigrated to this country, maybe you're from the Caribbean, or you're a Latino. Do we have any Latinos in the house? Yeah, let's go. That's what I am. I'm a full-blooded Latino. So you're going to understand where my mom's coming from on this. Like, for here in America, like, by general consensus, little children dressing up and trick-or-treating is, like, the cutest thing ever, is it not? Like, the little four-year-old boy shows up looking like Buzz Lightyear, like, oh my gosh. Like, oh, the little girl, she's dressed up as a strawberry. Here, have all the free candy bought at my own expense. Have all of it, right? That's how we kind of feel about it here in America. But for my mom, not so much. See, for my mom, little children wandering around a neighborhood dressed up, going from door to door, asking for candy is actually quite dangerous. And in her country, it's called panhandling. And my mom didn't immigrate to this country to raise me to be a beggar. She came to this country so I could be a doctor or a lawyer. Joke's on her. I'm a pastor. So, listen, my mom was not about that life. Listen, the only time I remember ever dressing up for Halloween was one year when my mom took me to an anti-Halloween event at a church. Now, listen, that's how you know you're a hater. Listen, you don't want to celebrate Halloween? Fine, don't dress up. Don't put up decorations. When the cute little kids come a-knocking, don't open up the doors. Just ignore them like they're not even there. But when you start hosting an anti-Halloween event, you've gone a bridge too far. Like, you need to chill, right? So I go to this anti-Halloween event, and you know what the one rule is? To get admission into this anti-Halloween event, I had to dress up like a Bible character. Because God forbid you show up to church dressed up as Spider-Man. So I don't have very many choices. Like, how many cool Bible characters could I possibly dress like? So I'm left with like one, King David, right? Y'all know David? Kill Goliath, the giant slayer, giant killer. Like, yeah, I'm gonna be the giant killer. So I show up to this party dressed up as David the giant killer, and so did every other person at the Halloween party, the anti-Halloween party. To make matters worse, have you ever tried dressing up like a Bible character on a budget? I showed up looking like the hood cholo version of David. To add insult to injury, my mom tried talking me into wearing that same costume to my school's costume party the next day, so that when people would ask me who I was, I might share the gospel. I had two thoughts. A, no. B, why show up dressed up as the hood cholo version of David when I show up looking like the hood cholo version of myself every other day at school? What are we talking about here, Mom? Now, here's the thing. Even though my sister and I didn't celebrate Halloween, it did not by any means mean that our household was deprived of any horrors. It wasn't. Like, I had just as many horrors in my life, not just in October. I'm talking about year-round, people. Okay? So trust me, like, I did not miss out. I know y'all watch scary movies and all that, but I didn't miss out on the horrors. I wonder if we have anyone in the house who has ever heard the spooky, terrifying legend of Mom's flying sandals. Are y'all familiar? Otherwise known as, in Spanish, as la chancletas. Y'all know about no chancletas. You know what I mean? Like, here's the thing. Chancletas didn't just attack in October. They attacked when I forgot to do my homework, when I didn't like what was for dinner, when I looked at her wrong, when I talked back. If I did any of the above, it would awaken my mom's telekinetic ability to take all the available footwear apparel in the room and launch it in my general direction. It's okay though, builds character. But in all seriousness, when it comes to Halloween, like, do you ever notice that when you look back at your childhood and you think of, like, growing up and celebrating Halloween, doing the whole thing, did you ever realize that when you were, like, in high school or maybe you were even a little bit younger, that there was always this monster or this this horror movie villain that kind of dominated your decade? Like in the 70s, Michael Myers was definitely that, you know? It came out in 78, but it was okay if he came out later on in the 70s. Like, he was so horrific that he still, like, dominated the whole decade. In the 80s, who was it? It's Freddy Krueger, people. Freddy Krueger, Nightmare on Elm Street. In the 90s, I don't know if you guys remember this, but there was this slasher film called Scream. Yeah. Scream, that mask, man, that terrorized children, right? Now, in the 2000s, when I was in high school, it wasn't any of those. I don't know if you remember, but in the 2000s, there's just this absolute onslaught of books, movies, and TV shows about vampires. Vampires, beyond a shadow of a doubt, dominated the 2000s, right? And it was almost like pop culture and Hollywood became so obsessed with this question. What if, instead of our grandfather's vampire, what if we created a new generation of vampires that lived amongst us? As opposed to them being a distant people group, as opposed to them just interacting with humans when it was time to feed and they lived in Transylvania, what if they were like your coworkers? What if it was, they went to school with you? What if it was your boyfriend, right? And from this question, how would we deal with vampires? All different kinds of movies, books, and shows came out. HBO had this show that had a crazy run that was called True Blood. The book series Twilight became the movie series Twilight, and it dominated the box office for years and years and years. Blade, Underworld, I don't know if you guys are familiar with all these flicks, but they all had their own response. They all had their own solution to how humans might deal with vampires. Now, here's the thing. I think Hollywood was right on track. But here's the thing. I don't know that it's a matter of fiction. I don't know that it's a matter of if vampires lived amongst us. I think vampires do live amongst us. Now, before you look at me all crazy, let me ask you this question. If vampires aren't real, then what do you call all those people that suck the life out of you? Takers? Anyone? What do you call the one-upper in your life? The no-filter people in your life? The personal space invaders in your life? The Debbie Downers in your life? The passive-aggressive people in your life? The close talkers? The creepy uncles? The guy who always forgets his wallet? The telemarketers? The crop dusters? The University of Alabama fans? The too much cologne guy? Bad tippers? People who order a bottle of wine, drink all of it, and then suggest splitting the bill? Skinny people who complain about not being able to gain weight. Your middle school son who refuses to wear deodorant. What, if anything, do you call these people other than vampires? They're vampires. People who suck the life out of you. Now, I gotta be honest, I gotta keep it real. This is not an original thought. Pastor David actually taught this years ago. He did a series, how brilliant is this? It was called How to Hug a Vampire, Dealing with People Who Suck the Life Out of You. I'm not sure how many of you guys were around for that, but he taught this series years ago, and at the time, my relationship with Jesus was really taking off. And from the series, from what he taught, I really took a lot of that, and I gleaned, and I brought a lot of order to relationships that for a long time had a lot of disorder. So in a series that's called Escaping a Haunted Mansion, I thought, you know what? How much more appropriate could this subject be? Like, you can't escape a haunted mansion without first learning to navigate some relationships with vampires. Because at the end of the day, the series was called How to Hug a Vampire. The sermon is called How to Hug a Vampire. It's not called How to Slay a Vampire. God has not called us to slay the life-sucking people in our life. God has called us to embrace them, love them, and somehow navigate the relationships with them the same way he did. If anyone was surrounded by vampires, man, it was Jesus. But in Scripture, he taught us how to love those people anyways. So what I want to do before we take off and we get going to these points, I want to read to you from Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 is like this all-encompassing passage about relationships, about ideally what godly relationships should look like if we follow the word of God. I want you guys to consider this like God's relational manifesto. It's amazing. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. It's kind of a lengthy passage, but it has so much goodness in it. If you guys want to join me on the screen, read along with me, and let's see what God has to say about what our relationships should look like. And you'll see here references to vampires. It says this: love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. It's not all about you, boo-boo. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Be inventive. The Bible is encouraging us to be creative in how we show love and hospitality to one another. It goes on, verses 14 through 16, bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. If you've got it in you, that is not a way out where you're just like, Jesus, today I don't have it in me. I don't have it in me. I can't cope. No. The Bible says that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives inside you, and that means that you have it in you. Where was I? Okay, don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it.
Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. That's beautiful, right? I was hoping you guys would clap at that because I want to take a second to openly acknowledge all the tension that's in that passage. See, I think sometimes, like, we approach God's word, we read God's word, we listen to God's word, and we take it at its face value without ever really questioning what it means practically in our lives, right? Now, I was raised in church, and my parents taught me at a very young age that God's word would always be the ultimate authority in my life. Okay? I was taught that if at any point I didn't know what to do, who to call on, or where to go, that this book would point me in the right direction. Which, by the way, parents, that is one of the most foundational values that you could ever instill into your children. Now, full disclosure, open disclaimer, like, I'm not a parent. I don't know how hard it is to raise a kid. So I'm not trying to give you parenting advice. I'm not. Don't come at me, okay? But I am a son. And I want to encourage you as a son. I want to encourage you as a child. I want to encourage you because the Bible says this, that if you raise a child in the way that they should go, that when they become older, they will never depart from it. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like a parenting promise, right? Now, I'm not the product of perfect parenting, but I am the product of two parents who taught me that this book was a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it has served me well. In all of my life, regardless of what I've up to, regardless if I was up to good, regardless if I was up to bad, in the back of my mind, I knew that this was it. But even for people like me who acknowledge and recognize this book as ultimate truth, I think what will sometimes happen is we'll read scriptures like what we just read and we'll nod our heads. We'll be like, oh yeah, that's good. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. We pay religious homage to it, right? Which is useless, by the way. But then we never walk away and ask ourselves, man, how do I actually put this into practice? We just read a scripture that says to bless our enemies. That if we see that our enemies are in need, to fulfill their needs. In some other part of scripture, Jesus tells us to straight up love our enemies. But what does it look like to do that on Monday morning when our annoying, manipulative, conniving coworker is up to no good yet again? What does that look like? What do we actually do? And I think if we're being honest, most of us just kind of fall back on old habits, forgetting what God's word has called us to do, which is to love them. So how to hug a vampire? Let's talk about that practically. The first foundational truth that I kind of want to lay down is this. Vampires build barriers, but healthy people build boundaries. Okay? Will you guys read that with me? I'll get us started here. Vampires build barriers. Healthy people build boundaries. Barriers. Let's start off with barriers. Barriers are bad. What kind of barriers am I talking about? Well, there's all different kinds of barriers. Racial barriers, socioeconomic barriers, gender barriers. And if there's one thing you need to know about barriers, it's that Jesus came to destroy them. He came to do away with barriers. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes no exception based on class, based on race, based on culture, based on ethnicity, based on class. And I'm happy to be a part of a church that is destroying barriers by simply inviting everyone and anyone to come worship with us. No perfect people allowed. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but our church has more diversity than an episode of Sesame Street. We got it all, man. We got it all. I love being a part of a church like that. Listen, barriers are bad. Barriers are for suckers. Barriers are for vampires. Don't do barriers in life. But I do want to encourage you to do boundaries. This is something Pastor David taught. Man, boundaries are beautiful. Not only are they beautiful, but they're biblical. Chances are, if you're a homeowner in Florida, you know exactly where your property boundaries are. And if you don't know where your property boundaries are, chances are that you just haven't had a hurricane knock down a tree on your home. Okay, after Irma happened, I heard about all different kinds of disputes between property owners that were fighting over whose responsibility it was to pay for the damage that the tree had caused on the house, that the tree had caused on the cars, that the trees had caused just in general, right? But the funny thing is, it wasn't until after the destruction had happened, it wasn't until after disaster struck, that anyone bothered asking themselves where the boundaries were. See, if you want to navigate your relationship with your vampire successfully, you got to know where the boundaries are in your life, right? So many of us, we don't wait until after we've been betrayed, until after we've been hurt, until after that person stole from us, until after they cheated on us, to ask ourselves what good, healthy boundaries could have prevented if we had known where they should have been to begin with. You got to know where your boundaries are. You have to know that. Okay, now what ends up happening when it comes to boundaries is this, is that so many of us have such an extensive negative history of not being able to set these boundaries. For some of you guys, this is the first time you're hearing this and you're like, man, I never thought of that. Like, I'm not supposed to treat all my relationships the same. And maybe you just have a graveyard of just awful relationship experiences. Well, here's the thing. If you have a negative history of not being able to set boundaries, I'm about to give you a solution to that. See, as I was doing some research about property boundaries, getting ready for tonight, what I found out is that oftentimes when there's a dispute between two different property owners about where the property lines are, what they will do to settle the dispute is to bring in a third party. And that third party is known as a property surveyor. And the property surveyor comes in and they survey the property, and with the help of maps, tools, and deeds, they help you figure out where the boundaries to your home really are. Now, if you're who I was referring to, where typically you just really stink at setting healthy boundaries, can I make a suggestion? Can I suggest to you that you bring in a third party, that you bring in a relational surveyor to look at your relationships and say, hey, this person shouldn't be talking to you like that. Hey, they shouldn't be texting you after dark. Hey, you need to be careful going to that person's party. You need a relational surveyor, man. Now here's the thing. Church by the Glades has resources for that. Ladies, if you're a part of our church, can I encourage you to come to our Thursday evening Bible studies? Man, you need to come check those out. You need to sit down in a circle of other like-minded women who are headed in the same and the right direction, who are able to speak wisdom into your life and say, hey, that's not right. You got to do something about that. Men, I'm not about to let you off the hook, man. We got some for you too. Every Friday morning at 7 a.m., we have a Band of Brothers Bible study, breakfast provided, by the way. And that's an excellent opportunity for you to come learn what healthy boundaries look like. Because the truth is, there are so many of us that have had such a history of toxic relationships that we need some help putting things into order. Man, there's no shame in needing help. You need a relational surveyor to come help you make sense of your relational real estate. That's what that's for. That's what we provide that for. Now, while I say that, I also want to address this with you guys. There's a lot of you guys that are well-intentioned, and you're gonna leave this place with every idea, with every intention in mind to go put this into practice. But I need to warn you about something. I need to warn you that not all vampires are created equally. They're not all created equally, okay? You can't compare your well-meaning but invasive mother-in-law to an abusive, predatory ex-boyfriend. You can't compare the two. And there are some vampires that are manipulative. Yes. They're cunning, and they're expert negotiators. And the moment that they figure out that you're trying to put some boundaries into place, they're going to give you pushback. They're going to say, boundaries? Boundaries for what? Does that mean you don't care about me anymore? Does that mean you don't love me? And when you get tempted to let some of those boundaries down, I need you to remember this. Unconditional love does not mean unrestricted access. You can give unconditional love without giving unrestricted access. Let me tell you, that is the downfall of so many of our relationships. It's we think that God has called us to love these people unconditionally, but we think that that means inviting that person over our house. We think that means going to grab a drink with them. We think that means breaking bread with them. That's not what that means. You can love someone at a distance. Just look at Jesus, man. Jesus was stiff-arming haters left and right, left and right, left and right. He wasn't hanging out with these guys, man. You can love these people at a distance. That brings me to my second point. And my second point tonight is this. You must suck-proof your soul. Suck-proof your soul. What does that mean? That means you need to make your soul impervious to life-sucking people. You gotta protect your heart from life-sucking people. I don't know about you, but I'm an expert at giving people in my life way too much power and way too much authority to affect my thoughts, my feelings, and my well-being. I don't know if you're like me, but maybe at some point in time you've said, man, that person ruined my day. Man, that person made me so upset. That person made me feel fill in the blank. Can we just take a moment to recognize how ridiculous that statement is? A person made you feel a certain way? If we're not careful, we're handing licenses to people left and right to hold us at emotional gunpoint. And here's the thing. How are we gonna let people take our hearts hostage when our hearts belong to Jesus? We have no business. We have no business allowing people to make us feel a certain way. And here's the thing. You could set all the boundaries you want, but boundaries don't mean that you're protecting yourself on the inside. Boundaries are things that you put into play on the outside. But taking care of your soul, protecting your soul from vampires is an inside job. It's an inside job. We have to make sure that we are doing the best to protect our souls. I have some exciting news to share with you guys. My wife and I, even though we've just been married for 8 months, we're getting ready to welcome the newest member of the Matos family. That's right. I brought a picture, y'all. I want you guys to meet our puppy that's coming home in November. She's a golden retriever, and her name is America. Because what's more American than a golden retriever? And I'm gonna be a puppy parent, y'all. So I'm doing my research. I'm on Google, I'm on Amazon. Like, I'm trying to have my house right. And what I figured out is that people puppy-proof their homes. Did you guys know that? They puppy-proof their homes to protect their belongings and to make sure that their puppy's safe. People go as far as puppy-proofing their cars. Exhibit A. This is called a puppy car zipline. And what it does is it protects your puppy from jumping into the front seat where they can hurt themselves or cause a distraction to you in traffic. Now, I show you all that because I want to make a point. We take all kinds of protective measures to protect the belongings and the people that we love. We puppy-proof things, we waterproof things, we baby-proof things, we get car insurance, we get health insurance, we get life insurance, we get flood insurance, we insure everything we own, but how come we don't protect the most important resource we have, which is our soul? How come we don't do that? And here's the thing. The tricky thing about your soul is no one else can see it. No one else knows what's going on there besides you and God, so you can fake it all you want. But let me tell you something, there's an expiration date on all the fakery. Okay, you will only be able to fake a healthy soul for so long because what'll happen is something that will expose the true condition of your soul is a vampire. It's a life-sucking person in your life. And let me break this to you. God uses vampires. Why wouldn't he? He uses everything. God uses vampires. You want to know how God uses people, certain people in your life? He uses them as spiritual sandpaper to get into all those tough-to-reach corners of your character so he can conform you to be more like his son, Jesus, right? And sometimes we got to embrace that. But if we're at a point in our life where we're like, man, Abe, I can't take it. I don't care how many boundaries I set. I don't care how much I try to love these people. I just can't love these people in my life. You need to realize that you are operating from a place of emptiness and brokenness. And here's the thing. The reason you can't give unconditional love is you can't give from that which you do not have. And we're trying to love people with the love of God in public, but we're not positioning ourselves in private to receive God's love. And you see, Jesus modeled this all the time. I was going to read the verses, but for the sake of time, I want to tell you a story about Jesus. Jesus modeled this way. This is just one of the many ways he did, by the way. Jesus had a cousin. His name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin, but he was also a co-laborer. He was someone that worked alongside Jesus. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Jesus deeply cared about John. And John gets beheaded. And the Bible says that when news reaches Jesus that his cousin, that his friend had been killed, that immediately Jesus withdrew privately. He withdrew privately. He got in his boat and he hightailed. He went to spend time alone with God. And the Bible says that when the masses, when the crowds found out that Jesus had gotten into his boat, that they chose to follow him. So when Jesus arrives to shore, he has the crowds that are waiting on him. And instead of being upset, instead of being like, man, can't you guys just leave me alone? Don't you know my friend just died? The Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. How else would he have done that? How else would he have responded in love to those people unless he had first retreated to his heavenly Father? You see, we need to retreat to our heavenly Father to receive his love, to replenish all the love that we're called to dispense day to day in our comings and goings, even with the people that are difficult to love. Okay, but here's the thing is we get tired of loving these people and we become exhausted and eventually we feel like we're unable to love because we're not replenishing what we've dispensed. Allow me to illustrate this for you guys. I brought some cups with me to make a point. I want to take these two cups here, right? And I'm going to make a point out of these cups. Okay, these two cups look identical, right? But there's a distinct difference between these two cups. One of them has a hole in it. The other one is whole. Now, here's the thing. I want to make a point with this because both of these cups, in function, they function kind of the same. Because here's the thing about both of these cups, is they both dispense water. Allow me to illustrate. If I take this cup and I fill it up, it's going to dispense water, right? But it's doing so from a place of brokenness. And what we need to know is no matter how much water we fill this up with, it'll always end up empty. See, here's my point. Real love is not supposed to leak. Real love overflows. Real love overflows. And so many of us think we're doing well, but really we're just leaking love, and eventually we're going to end up empty because we're not retreating to the Heavenly Father in private to replenish what's come out of us. We expect to be able to love people unconditionally without making the time in private with God to read his word, to spend time in meditation and in prayer and journaling and writing down the reasons why we're grateful for him. And we end up parched and thirsty and feeling used up, but it's because we've gone about it the wrong way. Real love is supposed to overflow. You see, the way real love looks is first we fill up in private with God's love. And eventually, once we've been filled up and retained every drop we're meant to retain, then all of a sudden we start filling all the other people around us with the love that God has called us to love them with. But it's from a place of wholeness. It's from a place of entirety. I got all wet just to make that point. That's how we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to be overflowing, oozing with love, but we need to make the time in private. This hour that you're spending here in church, man, it's sacred. It's awesome. This is a gathering where we worship with like-minded people. But you got to supplement this with something from Monday to Saturday. You have to. or else you'll never be able to love people the way God's called you to love them. My last point is this. Loving the people that suck the life out of you starts with realizing that you suck too. That's so good, Pastor David. Unfortunately, I have some bad news. Your life will never be sucker-free. Ever. There will always be vampires in your life. Because if you wanted to live a life free of vampires, God would have to take you out of this world. Because the worst vampire in your life is the one staring you back in the mirror. But that's the thing about vampires and mirrors, right? I don't know if you know this about vampire folklore, but vampires don't do mirrors. They can't see their reflection in the mirror. And that's important because mirrors represent self-reflection. It represents the moments in your days and your weeks where you say, God, show me what it is about me that you want to change. God, is there anything in me that offends you? That's what David said. Lord, search my heart and search my soul. Show me what it is inside of me that offends you so I can change it. But the truth is, most of us don't walk around holding a mirror asking God, God, what do you want to do in my life? No, we put down the mirror and we pick up the magnifying glass. And we walk around getting all up in people's chili, criticizing, gossiping, speculating. You know, we become the most critical person in other people's lives. And all of a sudden we wake up one day to find out that we are someone else's vampire. Man, loving the people that suck the life out of you starts by realizing that you suck too. We suck too. We do. Put the magnifying glass down. Pick up the mirror. And the more you reflect in this mirror, the more you will realize how audacious, how beautiful, how ridiculous is the love of Jesus that he would lay his life down for you and me. Oh, God is so good. And then all of a sudden, when you realize that Jesus died for sinners, yourself included, all of a sudden you start loving all the sinners around you, and it becomes easier. Vampires build barriers. Healthy people build boundaries. Remember that. Set some healthy boundaries in your life. Suck-proof your soul. Make some time this week to spend alone with God. And finally, realize that you suck too, because it will fill your heart with the joy of Christ, knowing that he loves you infinitely. Let me pray for you guys. God, thank you so much for everybody that's here today. God, I pray for every person. Without a doubt, they have a vampire in their life. God, I pray that you would strengthen them, God, that you would give them wisdom to build those healthy boundaries. God, that you would show them how sweet it is to spend just 5, 10, 15 minutes a day with you. And finally, that you would fill their hearts with a realization, God, that they are a sinner, but you died for them anyways. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people say,
thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.